I think one of the most difficult things of the Christian life that the old preacher taught me a long time ago, you say, well, you mention him a lot. He meant a lot to me. I think he's a good example. I think Paul was a good example to Timothy. I think Paul was a good example to Silas, and Paul was an example to us. We followed Paul as he followed Christ. And, you know, well, we don't lift up any man. Go ahead and do whatever you want to do. I'm just saying he taught me a lot of things. My dad had died, and for whatever reason, he knit our hearts together, and I had the privilege of sitting around him and asking him some practical things. And when it comes to Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the practicality of Christianity gets left behind. Sometimes we get so high-minded in our right division and our dispensations and our doctrinal and, you know, all the things that go on in Job 41 with Leviathan and those kind of things. And those are all things that are true and all that other stuff. But sometimes we get so involved in that that we lose the practicality of day in and day out life in Christ. I mean, every day, in and out, I got to take care of the kids, I got to take care of the job, I got to take care of the cars broke down, I got to put gasoline in the car, I got to catch an airplane, I got to pay my bills, so-and-so's sick. All the disturbances. I don't know about y'all, but our life doesn't generally go by more than a day or two without a disturbance along the way. You know, I wish I could just kind of get into a routine and it stayed routine. I know that routine duty is the number one killer of Christians, but sometimes what kills you is the obstructions along the way. And so I want to try to help you this morning to understand that, most importantly, before you get a head full of knowledge, is just to learn how on a day-to-day basis to walk with the Lord and to talk with the Lord and let Him be an integral part of everything that you do in life. It's a surrendered life. It's not an easy thing to do. But maybe I can illustrate it to you here out of the passage. The Bible says this. Of course, Elijah's been fed there at Cherith, and he's gone, and the brook's dried up. Verse number 8. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Brother Bonham, you pray. I want you to know how much I appreciate your faithfulness over the years, brother, and appreciate your friendship, and I appreciate you coming and visiting us with us, even though you're trying to take a few days off. But you pray and ask God to bless the message. Would you please?
God bless everything that is said and done, and Father, even every thought that goes through the heads of the people in your house this morning. Lord, we thank you for that precious blood. Amen. We thank you for the wonderful book that we hold in our hands, and we know that it is absolute truth, Lord. We thank you that we have the joy of Christian friendship, and God, to be able to come halfway across the United States and be with brothers and sisters like we've known each other for years, Lord. Amen. Just to feel that kindred spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
God, we pray that you would unite our hearts to fear you today, Lord. Amen. And your man and the word that you have given through him, may he be your mouthpiece.
You.
Cleanse his heart and tongue and mind for your glory and honor. And may the word of God have free course and be glorified in each one of the lives of its hearers.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that you would just bless this service today. And Lord, when we leave here, we'll be thankful for all that you blessed us with, Lord. Even the things that we take for granted, remind us. Father, we say this and pray these things with our heart. In the name of your only Son and our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. See if I can maybe paint a picture here for you to just think about. Elijah was obedient to the Lord, did exactly what God told him to do. Resulted in his isolation. Soon as he preached his first sermon, he's on the backside of the desert at a place called Cherith for 3.5 years. He's got God to have fellowship with, but nobody else, at least not according to the passage. He has ravens that come sometime during the day, most likely morning and afternoon, to bring him whatever food they bring him. The Bible doesn't say. Ravens are scavengers, as you know, and come by and drop all food for him, and then he has a bubbling brook. 3.5 years of every day getting up and seeing God supply his need on a regular basis had probably gotten to be somewhat routine. He doesn't say when he sent him out there to Cherith how long he was going to be there. Thank God he was faithful to stay there, or he would have starved to death, or he would have wound up getting thirsty because he decided to leave. Most times, routine duty causes people to leave before God's ready for them to get up and go. Routine duty can be very boring, and at times it doesn't seem to be very successful. If you were to look at Elijah's life at this moment in time, he gets called out, he goes and preaches a sermon, and if you were at that moment in time, grade him on his success in the ministry or what we might call Christianity using an Old Testament type, nobody here would say he was very successful at all. Yet biblically, he was very successful because he was faithful to do only that which God had told him to do, and that was go sit by the brook and eat you there with the ravens and drink from the water of the brook, and that's all I want for you to do. Oh, Lord, do you want me to go do this? No. You want me to go do that? No. Lord, you want me this, that, and the other? No. I just want you to go sit by the brook and learn the patience of the ministry. Learn that it's going to take 3.5 years to prepare you for a great sermon that you're going to preach and be known for, but it's going to be 3.5 years, Elijah, before you're even ready to preach your next sermon. There's some things you have to learn. There wasn't a seminary back then. He had to learn some things from the Lord through waiting. And one day he goes out and turns on the spigot. And guess what? No water. And obviously it means from the brook, but the Bible said the brook dried up. Now, stop. Let's try to put this in modern vernacular. You get up every day, you turn on the shower water, you never think twice about it. You wait until it's heated up to the temperature that you want it, and then you step into the shower. Or if you're a woman and you're bathing a baby, you go until you get the water a certain temperature, you put your elbow in there, or your hand in there. You always check it before you put the baby in. Generally, we don't check and see if it's too cold. We usually check and see if it's too hot because we have grown accustomed to hot water. We're accustomed to turning on a spigot and not thinking twice about, hey, we should be having water. I mean, that's what, whereas in other countries, they got to go down to the place with a 4-inch pipe. They got to get a pitcher pump. They fill that up. If they want hot water, they got to build a fire. But they won't burn their firewood to heat water. They burn firewood to heat food to be able to eat because having food is more important than comfort. Are you with me so far? You get accustomed to that, and then you wake up one morning and you go in there and you flip the light switch and nothing happens. And you walk over to the water and you get ready to turn it on, and I realize water doesn't run off of electricity, but for whatever reason, the water has been turned off. The pipes are broken or whatever, the sewer system has been turned off in your house. You go to flush the toilet, you get one last flush out of it because of the water that was in the tank, and then after that, the water stays down at the bottom of the tank. Not to be gross or anything like that, but have you ever stopped to think about the blessing of having flushing toilets? Amen. Have you ever stopped to realize that everybody doesn't have that, and the idea of getting up in the morning or in the middle of the day or as you get older during the time, different times at night, and have to go outside and then after you're done cover up everything that, so that the stench of that doesn't corrupt the place you're living? Whereas we go in and hit a little button and, man, we get upset if the thing gets clogged up or it doesn't swirl and take this stuff out where it ought to take it out. But the water's off now. The lights are off now. You walk out to get in the car because, hey, you know what? I just go right down the street and they got water and they got electricity and they got restaurant food and all that. So, hey, we're shut down here, but I'll go crank up the car. And you go get in the car and guess what? The car, for once, doesn't stop. Doesn't start. It's dead still. You try your best to crank it up and it just turns over and turns over and won't crank. And now you find yourself in the conundrum of saying, wow, I thought that everything was just going to continue today like it did yesterday. I thought that I was going to go through life without there being disruptions, without there being interruptions, without there being obstacles along the way. And your brook has now dried up. And the Lord says, well, now the reason I dried that brook up is because you have been dependent far too long on that brook. When I first sent you out here, Elijah, you were dependent upon me. But now you've grown to be dependent upon the ravens and the water, and I've got something else I need to teach you, so I'm going to shut that off. And now that thing that you've learned for that period of time is going to be put into practice. You're going to have to, by faith, trust me what I've spent 3.5 years trying to teach you. That every day that the water comes on and every day the ravens drop you something to eat, and so now you're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. He walks up there and he sees that the brook's dry and he's like, man, that ain't good. I mean, I can live without food for a while, but I can't live without water. Man, what am I going to do? And the Lord said, well, I'm glad you asked. I've got a woman down there in Zarephath and she's going to provide for you. Now, you got to understand the culture of the day. For a man to go ask a woman to take care of him was a little bit of an unusual thing. Especially a man that is a stranger. He is not known as the great prophet Elijah right now. He hasn't preached on Carmel. He has no name recognition. Are you with me? He does not known as he's just a prophet. He's just a man. He's just a vagabond. He's just somebody that walks into the country like hundreds of other people saying, hey, I'm looking for food. I'm hungry. I'm starving to death. No doubt because of famine in the land, this woman has been approached by a multitude of other people. And yet here comes Elijah walking in there doing what God says to do. God said, what do you want to do? I want you to go in there and I want you to ask that woman for some water and then I want you to ask her for her last biscuit. Most people wouldn't think anything of that because they generally think that's what preachers do anyway. They feel like, well, as long as the preacher's taken care of, it doesn't matter. But there is a principle here. Not to overstretch the illustration, but God has a way of order, and God's not only testing His faith, He's also testing His obedience. And then He is also testing her faith. So don't get hung up in the fact of, well, how dare him doing it? He was simply doing what God told him to do. And by the way, could I just say this carefully? That's not an easy thing to do, to depend on others to take care of your needs, especially when you've been taking care of yourself. Or so he thought for 3.5 years. He says, hey, lady, what are you doing? I'm gathering some sticks. That reminds me to say first and foremost that it's important that you realize that in spite of the famine that that woman never quit doing what she had been doing. She kept doing what she was supposed to do. She didn't just sit down and have her pity party and say, well, we're going to die anyway. I'm not going to build no more fires. I'm not going to make no more food. I'm done with this whole thing and start blaming God. I mean, I admire the faith of the woman from Zarephath who's not named. She's just the woman from Zarephath. He walks into town and sees a woman gathering sticks. I wondered if she hadn't got up that morning to gather sticks, if she decided to sleep in, what would have happened? God obviously knew that she was going to be there. Let me hurry unless I get into some lengthy discussion there. But here's what happens. Elijah walks in there and he says to that dear woman, he said, what are you doing? She says, I'm gathering up some sticks. What are you going to do with it? Well, I got some bread. I'm going to make some flour and some oil and stuff like that. He said, well, that's fine. That's a great thing. Give it to me before you give it to yourself and your son. She said, I only got enough for me and him. They're going to get a half a biscuit each. I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of talk recently with the way the end of the world people are thinking that this was the end of her world. She's going to make one more biscuit and she's going to die. Famine in the land. End of the world as we know it. Her pickle barrel of stuff that she's put up for 6 months has run out, or whatever's happened, all the stuff that she's laid up, it's gone. She's got one more biscuit and then they're going to die. She already knows there ain't no more oil. There ain't no more flour. As soon as I do this, this will be the last meal we have, and we're in such an emaciated state right now. The world as we know it is going to end. We're going to die. Now, if that were you today and the Lord were to say, give up the last biscuit for you, that might not be that much to ask. But to take that biscuit out of your child's mouth is something entirely different that most of us men don't understand, but the women certainly do. Amen. If you have 8 people in your family, and the 9th one is mama and there's 1 pie, there's going to be 8 equal pieces cut, and mama's usually the one that'll do without. The Lord's testing her right there in that area of the things that she loves the most. That woman must have loved God because she assumed, based upon hearing what he said, man, that guy must be a man of God. So if that's my last meal and that's what God told him, I'm going to give him the biscuit. But I want you to realize that she was taking personal responsibility for what she was supposed to be doing, and it was during the time that she was being responsible herself that God came by and allowed her to get in on something supernatural. What was she doing? Gathering sticks like she had always done. Preacher, what are you trying to say? Well, I could boil it down to you real quickly to just say this. There's one thing that we all can do that is lacking nowadays. It's just faithfulness. To just do what God told us to do. Well, preacher, I'm not doing nothing but gathering sticks. That's when this woman got showed up to and God gave her a chance to do something that was later turned into something supernatural, because that boy that she loved died, and then later on, that boy is resurrected for her. I wonder if she hadn't have been faithful over the least things, if God would have made her, allowed her to have the baby raised. I'm not saying that he wouldn't have, but I'm saying, would she have even met Elijah, even know where to go with Elijah? Would she even know what to do? I mean, when the baby dies, you know what she said? Why'd you come this way? You're a preacher. You just came here to call my sin to remembrance. See, when people get into stressful situations, they're looking for something to blame. Hey, preacher, I fed you, I took care of you, I watched over you. Now my kid died. Now her motive for helping the preacher is being tried. Now my baby died. Look in the passage, you know what it says? You came to call my sin to remembrance. The first thing that comes to mind when we get into troubles or difficulty are things that us sometimes only us and God know about. Elijah didn't know nothing about her sin. But the real crux of this message is that all she was doing was gathering sticks when God intervened, stepped into her life, and allowed her to do something that apparently nobody else could do. She still had the right. She still could have chosen. She could have said, no, I ain't doing it. But God said to Elijah, there's a woman down there. And I've gotten her ready. She's at the point. Why? Because I've been watching her every day take upon her the burden of responsibility. And day in and day out, she's picking up sticks. Day in and day out, she's baking bread. Day in and day out, she's making fire. Day in and day out, it's the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. I've watched her faithfully. I guarantee you, when you leave the Brook Cherith, as soon as you cross into town, I'll guarantee you that woman will be right where she has always been for the last 3.5 years you've been by the brook. Amen. That woman's been gathering sticks. Amen. That woman's been teaching Sunday school. That woman's been coming to church. That woman's been reading her Bible. That woman's been praying. That woman's been doing, what is it? Seemingly nothing but gathering sticks, but she's been faithful to gather sticks. God said, I can use somebody like that that's just faithful to gather sticks. Oh, listen, she is so minuscule in the whole realm of things, her name is not even there. Her son is not there. Apparently has no husband. But God said, I know where that woman's going to be. She'll be out there gathering sticks. Elijah, here's what I want you to do. Pick up and go to chair. Where do I go, Lord? Don't you worry about that. Now let me just kind of put this on you to make a practical application of an Old Testament passage. If all God had you do for years was gather sticks, would you still be gathering sticks? Or would you have grown tired of gathering sticks and sought to do something other than that which God would have you to do, which was gather sticks? If God had you seated by the Brook Cherith and told you day in and day out, this is all I want you to do. No radio, no TV, no internet, no newspaper, no human contact at all. Just you and some birds and some water, and on occasion I drop by to say, how you doing? Faithfulness is one of the least preached about, and might I even say the least appreciated, of any of the gifts in the Bible. It is something by which you exhibit your love for Jesus Christ in spite of not getting what you want. What do? I sweep the floor. But it'll be swept long as I'm here. What's your title? Floor sweeper. Toilet plunger. Squeegee runner. I just do whatever's got to be done. Watch Justin. He ain't been here in a while, and then he's back. Married. Next thing I know, he's on the end of a squeegee. I'm thinking to myself, now that's something. Most people come to church and they're like, I ain't getting my shoes wet and getting my suit wet. I'm looking back here, there's a bunch of fellows here today. What are they doing? They've been picking up sticks, and all of a sudden, God comes by and says, hey, we got a flood in the church house. And they're like, give me a vacuum. Give me something. I mean, hey, this is an opportunity. This isn't a setback. This is God saying, thank God you came on Sunday because we needed to get some water out of the carpet. We needed to get some furniture up off the ground so it wouldn't get wet. We needed to be able to minister to some people that were coming, and they're walking in expecting a church service, and everybody's in here sweating and running water like, man, I've heard of Baptists before, but I ain't never seen water flow like that. Say, what was it? Just a bunch of women from Zarephath picking up sticks. Where are you going? Church. What's going to happen? Who knows? Best day of the week, Sunday. Before revival meeting, why are you there? I'm just going to pick up some sticks. I've been picking them up. But maybe today, God will come by and give me an opportunity to build a fire for somebody else. Maybe He'll let me give my flour up for somebody else. Maybe He'll let me give my oil up for somebody else. Hey, maybe today is the day God comes by doing what? Picking up sticks. I'm just here. I'm a stick picker-upper. Barnabas in the New Testament was known as a man of consolation. If you study the life of Barnabas, you will see Barnabas was just known as a helper to whoever he could help. Barnabas just did whatever he could do whenever he was called upon to do it. It's a great study if you ever want to run it. Barnabas didn't ever create cause problems until later on at the end of his life. Barnabas was just there to help. So, well, preacher, I'm willing to help. You're not ready to help, even if you're willing to help, until you're accustomed to picking up sticks. A nameless, meaningless task. I'm on a little bit of my ordination sermon, because someone doesn't need to be ordained until they've been faithful for years. Ordination doesn't make somebody faithful. Picking up sticks is when God comes by and says that. Watch. Here's Elijah. He walks up after his mountaintop experience, goes down to the juniper tree junction there, comes up, goes in the cave. God gets done talking to him, convinces him he's not done with him yet. Maybe you haven't ever been there. But let me just interject this. Elijah was going to get out because of what people did to him, not because of what God did to him. Elijah got hurt by other people. Elijah had an expectation that the nation of Israel was going to break into a giant revival. They said they would, and they didn't. Nobody removed Jezebel and her wickedness. She sent him a letter, and it not just angered him, it not just upset him, it hurt him to his core, to the point that he says when he's under the juniper tree, it is enough. I am no better than my fathers. I cannot turn their hearts. I'm worthless. I'm useless. They miss the major thing, majoring on a minor thing. They think it's all about rain and crops and stuff. And it was about God. He was hurt. And he said, I'm out. And just so you know, that's the one thing that causes most Christians today to go to Juniper Junction. Somebody hurt them. Not being mean, but it's usually hurt from somebody you're trying to help. If I'm correct, in John chapter 11, verse number 35, the verse I quoted from my Bowie knife, the Bible said Jesus wept. Jesus did not weep because he saw the bereavement of Mary and Martha. He did not weep because Lazarus was dead. He wept because he had been trying to convince them and they didn't believe. He wept over their unbelief. It hurt him because he was trying to help them. Elijah comes up out of that time, goes into the cave after the Lord's provided for him, covered up with a mantle. Hears the still small voice of God and gets back in the traces. Let me try to hurry. He's walking out of there and the Lord says, "Hey, you see that boy over there?" "Yes, sir, I see him." "What's he doing?" "He's picking up sticks." "What? Remember the woman of Zarephath you met?" "Yes, sir." "What was she doing?" "Picking up sticks." "And didn't I use her, and didn't you wind up helping her later on?" "Yeah, well, what's he doing?" "Picking up sticks." "Well, it looks to me like he's behind some oxen there, and there's a whole bunch of oxen in front of him, other teams of oxen with other men. I mean, it looks like he's plowing." He goes, "Well, plowing, picking up sticks, kind of the same thing. He's doing what I told him to do." He doesn't even know that you're coming by. He doesn't know that today this is going to change his life. He has no concept what is about to happen to him. "Hey, old preacher, go by there and take your coat off. And when you walk by, throw it on him." Why? Because he's been faithful to pick up sticks. That's all he's doing. What's he doing? Plowing. Elijah said, "Oh, I remember that. No problem." Walks by and here he is behind that plow. Just plowing, last plowman. He's cleaning up. Everybody else has rode off. He takes his thing down at the end. He's going to plow where it's the dirtiest, where it's the dustiest, where it's the hardest. He's going to plow right in that section right there that nobody wants. On the tail end. He's going to get done last. He's going to start first and finish last. And he's down there plowing. But just suppose that day he said, "You know something? I own this cotton picking field. And I own these oxen. And I own the plows these oxen pull. And I own the crop that comes out of the field. I'll be jumped. I'm plowing first today." Then Elijah would have walked by and the Lord would have said, because not only is it important to be picking up sticks, it's important to be in the place picking up sticks where God wants you to pick them up. The ones that God used the most in the Bible were those that could keep rank. They were always like, "Hey, there's David. What's David?" "Oh, David always saw himself as a shepherd, not a king." David's never looking for promotion. What was he doing? Can I just tell you? Oh, he was tending sheep. "Hey, didn't you hear Nathan's coming over to anoint somebody? He's going to be the next king. Hey, we heard it's going to be in Jesse's house. All the boys get washed up, cleaned up, get haircuts, get him a new suit, man. Hey, there, one of them's going to be the next king." What's David doing? Picking up sticks. Yeah, man, he don't even see it. He's like, "They ain't going to want me. I'm just a sheep herder, man. He don't want nothing to do with me. What do you? I just pick up sticks every day. Day in and day out, I go tend to the same sheep. I walk in the same sheep poop. I wash the same sheep. I look at the same sheep. I take care of the wolves. I take care of lions. David, where are you at?" "Well, I ain't got time to go to the house. I got to pick up some sticks."
Amen.
"So good. David, who are you? Last of the litter." "I'm the last of the litter." Man, God seems to like that. And the old preacher goes over and he's looking at these fellows. He's saying, "Man, it's got to be that guy. Look at him, boy. He's high and tight, looking good, boy. Educated, smart, man. I mean, he has earned his way, been around long enough for us to think, boy, that guy's the guy." Runs through all of them. He scratches his head and goes, "Well, you know, you fellows might have thought you knew who it was, but God ain't spoke to me yet. Y'all got any stick picker uppers around here? Interpreted sheep herders?" And the old guy, his daddy, Jesse, he says, "Well, I do have one other boy. But who in the cat haired want him? He's the run of the litter. He's always the last at the table. Matter of fact, we give him the job nobody else wants. Being a sheep herder was looked down upon." He said, "Really? Well, where is he?" "Huh. Well, I don't know. I mean, every time we go to look for him, we can't never find him. No, not David. Where's he at? You find the sheep, you find David. What's he doing? He's going to be picking up sticks. Day in and day out. What's he doing? Picking up sticks. Picking up sticks. Picking up sticks. Year in, year out. One day, somebody comes running out there across the field. David picks up his rod. He picks up his staff there. He gets his slingshot and he's thinking, okay, here we go, man. Somebody running at me like that, it's got to be an enemy. Nobody's that interested in finding a sheep herder. God comes running up to him. Are you? Belong to Jesse? What? You belong to Jesse? Yeah, he's my daddy. They said I might find you out here. David said, this is where I'm always at. I'm supposed to be here. This is my job. Not up in the house. Well, there's a preacher up there who wants to talk to you. He said, for what? I'm a sheep herder. Walks in. Nathan says, what you been doing? Picking up sticks? What I always do? Just taking care of sheep? Really? You know what? It's funny because God's looking for somebody just like you. You've been out there by yourself, all alone, picking up sticks, doing what you're supposed to do, unappreciated, unrecognized, no special gifts given you, just faithful.
Amen.
Just faithful. What are you doing? I'm just faithful. I'm just doing what I can do. I'm not looking for the limelight. I'm not looking to take over. I'm not head and shoulders above everybody. I'm not the one everybody desires to be. People look at David's like, ain't nobody wants to be with David. Till you get to the end of his life and then you're like, man, I'd like to be with David except for a couple of mistakes along the way. I'd like to be like David. God likes David. You say, why? He could always depend on David. I know where David is going to be. Let me hurry. I hope this is helping you.
Amen.
So you're just trying to put me in bondage to be faithful. Oh, come on, really? Grow up. This is an exhortation. This is to stir you up. This is to appreciate you for just doing the little things, for just coming, man. I mean, I'm glad you're here. I don't like to preach to empty pews. I appreciate you letting me in spite of the messes I've made and the mistakes I've made, not intentionally. You just keep on coming. Well, it's just the preacher. He's trying at least. He's doing the best he knows how to do. But Scott, at least every Sunday, he's going to be there. He's going to keep preaching. He ain't going to change. I mean, hey, he ain't nothing but a stick picker up there. He may not be known it, but he always going to be there.
Amen.
What is he? Just faithful.
That's good,
yes. Where's Drano? Right there by me.
Amen.
What doing? Picking up sticks.
Amen.
Who cares about sticks? I don't know, but if that old girl hadn't been picking up sticks that day, she wouldn't have ran into that preacher and her life would not have changed. Where would she have turned when she needed him? When her son died. You know what the Lord was doing? He was just simply kind of rolling the hand back a little bit there and he's trying to say to her, hey, you know what? Because you were faithful back then, I'll be faithful in your time of need. Let me hurry. Peter comes back. It was odd because the Lord had to go get him because Peter wasn't where he had said he'd always be. He stepped out. Started his own ministry. Commercial fishing. And let me just say this. He pulled a bunch of spiritual people with him. John's the most spiritual. Peter's the most vocal. But they all went with Peter. Yeah, we going too. The Lord done died, resurrected. What's the word? We ain't special no more. The Lord was never looking for anybody to be special. Just faithful. That's all. Just faithful. Peter's been restored now. You always find him. The Lord knew he could count on Peter to go by the temple that day. And there had been a man sitting on that temple doorstep for a long period of time. I'm in the beginning of the book of Acts. And the Lord doesn't have to say to Peter, you need to go to church. Because once Pete got right, he's down there all the time. I still believe being faithful to church is like picking up sticks. And there's a lot of times where you come to pick up sticks and Elijah doesn't come by. But man, what a blessing. When one day you're just picking up some sticks,
amen,
and it's the same as it's always been, the routine duty, the mundane task, and you're down there and you're just picking up sticks, and Elijah comes walking by your way and says, "Hey, did you want to do something for God?" "Now, well, I'm just a stick picker-upper. I'm going to make a fire like I've always made and make a cake of bread like I always have, and then God's going to be done with me." "Oh, no," he said. "God's just getting started with you, sister."
Amen.
"Hey, Pete. Boy down there by the gate. Well, Lord, if he's around the church, I'll be able to find him. He didn't go out in the highways and the hedges. That boy's sitting right in front of the church." And he says to him, "Hey, can you help me out?" And Pete says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee." Takes his hand and gives him the same hand that he used to reach up and grab the Lord's hand.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
"What are you, Peter? Something special?" "I am a fisherman."
Yeah.
"Fickled when it don't go my way."
Oh my.
Well, you know what happens? I preached on it last week. "Peter, we have had enough of you. We let you preach all you want. No more mention than Jesus." Peter said, "Well, for me, that's like picking up sticks. I don't go a minute without thinking about what Jesus did for me. I can't get past the day without thinking about what Jesus did for me. For me, just speaking the name of Jesus, hey, all the other preaching and all the other stuff, that ain't the same. But just saying the name of Jesus for me is like the woman of Zarephath picking up the sticks. It's like Elisha plowing. Hey, it's what I'm supposed to do. It may not seem like much to you, but it's everything to me." What's the message? Well, you may feel like all you're doing is picking up sticks. "Preacher, I've been picking up sticks for years, just doing the same thing." Guess what? Maybe one day you'll be picking up sticks and the Lord will walk by and say, "Hey,
Lord, have mercy.
How are you today? Good? I think I'm going to call you to be a preacher of the gospel." "Sir, I'm just a stick picker-upper. I'm just going to do what I've been doing and then die. My life doesn't count for nothing." Lord said, "Yeah, it might not have, but does now, because I appreciate your faithfulness." Paul says to be careful to maintain good works, not for salvation. Not to stay saved, not to prove it. We all know that, right?
Right?
But you know what he's saying? If you'll just be faithful to keep picking up sticks, Jesus might come by one day and recognize you. One more illustration and I'm done. Are you still with me? Or are y'all ready to go? Mary comes along in her life. What a great illustration. Where do you find her? Sitting at the feet of Jesus while everybody's busy. What's she doing? What God told her to do. Her sticks was to be sitting there. The Lord's getting ready to go to Gethsemane and then to Calvary. Men are having a meeting. Mary comes in. Brother, she's got a bottle of spikenard, very costly. And here's the thing you got to understand. She ain't doing nothing that she ain't always done. This isn't like outside, like I'm going to go to a revival meeting and God's going to come down. This is like, hey, wherever Jesus is, you can always find Mary. Always. The time when her brother died, there's kind of like he had to ask for her that time. But the rest of the time, Mary's just always there. They're in there among all them men. Where's Mary? "I don't give a flip about all them men. Jesus is here.
Yeah.
I'm here to see none of them.
Right.
I'm here to see Jesus."
Yes, sir.
She came in, walked in there like, oh God, here she comes again.
Come on.
And the Lord's like, yeah. Here she comes again, picking up sticks like she always does. And people always making fun of her for just picking up sticks. She ain't a man. She can't preach. Can't prophesy. Can't heal nobody. Doesn't have the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Can't go out here and speak in tongues or heal people or cleanse leprosy or give the blinded sight or anything. She can't cast out a demon or nothing. What's she doing? Picking up sticks.
Amen.
Only this time she got something in her hands that's representative of the sticks she's been picking up. And just like the woman in the day of Zarephath had to take something that was going to be for her, Mary has something that was supposed to be for her. But the Lord said, what you going to do with that, sister? Well, Lord, if you'll let me, I'll build a fire for you. If you'll let me, I'll give you my flour and my oil. Lord, if you'll allow me, I'd like to just take this box and dump the whole thing on you.
Amen.
And let you have it right now. I don't care about later on. And the Lord says, you know something? I've been with these knotheads for 3.5 years. Independent Baptist talking about who's the greatest and who's going to be in charge. Who's going to sit on what hand. All of them need duct tape for their mouth, think they know something they don't know. Ain't that what he said?
Sure,
yep. Won't wash a foot, but all the time talking about being the head.
Right.
Here comes Mary. What's she doing? What she's always done. Only this time, she comes in and says, Lord, I had this laid up for me. And I just don't think there's no better time than now to just give you everything.
Amen.
Do you think Mary would have been able to give that gift if she had not been in the practice of picking up sticks?
Right.
Ain't no way. That wouldn't have been her first encounter.
Right.
So what happens? She breaks the box. And immediately, all the fellers get upset. She done upstaged them. They have a better use for that. Oh, we should have used it for the poor. Don't just blame that on Judas. Everybody agreed. Why? She upstaged them. Doing what? Picking up sticks. Mary didn't never heal nobody, raise nobody from the dead, or do anything. You never hear Mary preach a single sermon, at least not verbally. She comes in there and says, what are you? I'm just a stick picker-upper. Would you get out of my way, please? I'm going to do what I've been doing verbally, but I'm going to back it up now with something of special significance to me. I'm going to take this box and I'm going to break it. And when them boys start, you know what the Lord says? Let her alone. She hath done what she could. Being interpreted, she's been picking up sticks all her life, just doing what she can. And boys, wherever the gospel's preached, you better mention her because she's learned more just being a faithful stick picker-upper than you guys that have been traveling with me and heard every sermon I've been preaching.
Yep.
And seen me do great miracles. And here's this girl just saying, that's all I got. Just a box of ointment. But the significance is, Lord, I've been doing this a long time. I'd like to do just a little bit more.
Amen.
She breaks the box. That was her retirement account. That was what she relied. What she's saying is, Lord, you know what? I realize if I'm in your hands, whether I'm just a stick picker-upper from now on, I'm in good hands.
Amen.
What's the message? Just keep picking up sticks.
Amen.
Just be faithful. Recognition or not, woman of Zarephath, who is she? Woman of Zarephath.
Amen.
Who's her son? Don't know. Lad with a lunch? Who was he? I don't know. Old lad with a lunch. A lot of unnamed people in the Bible God did a lot for. 10 lepers? What are their names? I don't know. Preacher, I'd like the Lord to come by and visit me. Then just keep picking up sticks. Just be faithful. All the devil wants to do is to get you unfaithful. You say, why? Because he knows the Lord deals with faithful people. All he wants to do is just get you out of the ordinary. Amen. Just get you to break that routine. That's why routine is so boring. That's why it is so monotonous. And that's why it knocks so many people out. Because what are you doing? Sitting by the brook? I mean, ain't you doing something with your life? Yeah, sitting by the brook. What are you waiting on? Ravens? They come by about this time every day. I mean, you need to do something. I am.
Amen.
Sitting by the brook. I hope that'll encourage you.
Amen.
To just be faithful. Don't get caught up in all the other stuff. And just be faithful. If I can learn that, then God can trust you with other things. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Thank you for here. Thank you for being here. And thanks for staying to listen. Thank you, boss. Preacher, are you saying God only uses faithful people? Well, let's just say the chances are better that He'll use faithful people than unfaithful.
Amen.
And let me say this. In the Christian life, you're going to make mistakes. God's not expecting you to be mistake-free.
Yeah.
If your motive is right, He'll fix your method.
That's good.
He likes it that you try. A preacher, they don't agree. Hey, wait, they trying. They trying.
Amen.
You keep trying. Keep picking up sticks. One day the Lord will come by and say, I got something special for you to do. I got a giant that needs to be killed, a nation that needs to be run. I got a preacher that's hungry. What is she? She just fed the preacher. Seems meaningless. But boy, when that baby died, Lord said, I remember you fed that preacher one time. Let me take care of you. Hand that baby to that preacher. He prays over that baby. That baby comes back to life. She said, man, I sure am glad I was out there picking up sticks. I'd have never met that preacher.
Amen.